Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Good afternoon, everybody alive. We're well. Maybe a little tired. It's been a full weekend. And if you were here Friday or Saturday, unbelievable, really unbelievable for thousands of people to see it packed out. So many people that I'm thankful for. I want to especially thank Brittany Hoy. She leads all those events. She's at the point of it. And then Charles Homer and Michael Tipke and Daniel and JC and Joy and Lisa. So many others who are there here. The hours are spent in. So if you see part of the Venture staff team, they serve in so many different ways. So many of you as volunteers. I saw people here almost every day this week, some of you, and all day Friday, you were helping set up. I mean, it was like 300 hay bales alone. I don't know if you've moved a hay bale. It's heavy. I didn't move them. But they're heavy. This year I didn't. My back can't handle a hay bale anymore. But the crew that has been working on that. And I think the part that makes me most excited, just walking around, so many of you did exactly what we asked. I met so many people that you'd come up and you'd go, hey, Tim, I want to introduce you to my neighbor, or this is my coworker, this is a family that lives across the street. And exactly what we wanted this event to be, an opportunity just to serve our community, to reach out to them, to provide an opportunity. You took advantage of that, and thank you. That's the goal. I met a woman that she does events similar in other parts of the city. She came, she said, I didn't know anybody else was doing this. She said, why do you guys do it? And we said, well, we want to serve our community or reach our neighbors. We need more of this. We're just looking around, all these kids running around and thousands of people. And she goes, man, I just didn't know anybody did this anymore. And it was exactly that connection point that we want to do to build on. And I'm so thankful it came right during, we scheduled it this way, but it came during this Breakthrough Life series, because it's why we do what we do. It's why we do these events. It's why we're doing this series. We want to live our lives intentionally, and you do different ways to attract, to connect, to build relationship with it, meeting our neighbors and our friends where they are. And this weekend, we're in week 5 of it. If maybe you're brand new with it, I'd encourage you, get a guide, go through it, watch the messages. This isn't just a sermon series for us. This is a fundamental part of how we think of church and how we do life. And so if you want to be part of the Venture family, I would encourage you, embracing breakthrough. And when I say that, embracing that as important as it is to have our time, personal time with God, as important as it is for us to have our church time as a church family, we think it's just as important that we're connecting with those who don't know Jesus yet, that we're using those relationships to love them, to build into them, with a goal that as they're on that journey, they could come to know Christ too. This weekend, if you look in the sermon titles, My Plan, and I don't mean that as my plan, for each one of us, it's that time where we turn toward, man, really putting this in action with it. In fact, if you've got your sermon notes, even if you're not a sermon note person necessarily, it's really more than sermon notes. These are kind of marching orders. These are things that all of us, we're going to engage if we're going to live this breakthrough life. We're going to put it in action with it. Because it's easy in a series like this, it's easy in a sermon, it's easy on a weekend, that all of us have these great intentions. Everybody amens it. Everybody, oh yeah, we want to do it. We want to love people in that. And we all have these great intentions. The problem is I've never seen significant life change in my own life. I've never seen a change in my habits or anything of significance just from intentions alone. Like I've had great intentions about losing weight before. You know, I was like, I need to drop a few pounds. I've never actually seen the weight drop off just because I had those intentions. I've never met somebody, you know, that's lost weight. And I go, oh, man, how did you lose the weight? And they go, you know, I was just feeling it. I really wanted it. I thought it was a good idea. And it just started melting away. It doesn't happen like that, does it? No, at some point you got to exercise more or eat less or change your diet. Something has to change. You have to put a plan in action. Never met anybody whose finances are a disaster that it just, because they wanted it to be better, it got better. You got to get a budget. You got to get a plan. You got to put something in action. The same is true for this. I think everything I've preached for the last 4 weeks, everybody would amen, but if we're going to see significant change, we actually have to have a plan of action. We have to embrace it in that way. And so I've got five things for you. I mean, they're very practical. It's not the kind of sermon notes that you're going to go, wow, that was profound. I've never heard that before. It's a very direct, this is what we need. This is what we're going to call you to do and to put into action. And so you look at it, the first thing is we're calling everybody to pray consistently. Pray. If we're going to see people come and move spiritually, we've got to be people of prayer. That's always been the case through church history. It's always been the case. And you'll see it. God moves when God's people pray. When God's people will step forward and they pray, there's been movement in it. You see every great spiritual movement. You see every great mission movement. There was a prayer movement that started first. You go back to the Second Great Awakening. There were five young men that were at a haystack. And they're trying to avoid a thunderstorm. And at the haystacks, Samuel Mills and the others that joined there together, and when they started praying, out of that, there was a movement that went across campuses, went across this country. There was a spiritual revival that came, but it started with prayer. And you look at those prayers in it, and the thing that you'll see with it, it wasn't just a spiritual revival. Where there's spiritual revival, there's usually social revival that follows it. Because when people's lives get changed by Jesus, their behavior changes in a way that is for the good of all society. And so I was reading this week about the Second Great Awakening. Coming out of that, there was an anti-slavery movement that came out of it. There was the prison reform, child labor laws, women's rights, inner city missions, all of these that trickle down from people coming to know Christ. But if you want to go all the way upstream, it always starts with prayer. You go all the way back to Acts when Jesus told his disciples, hey, the Holy Spirit's come, I'm about to launch this thing. What's the first thing they did as a group? Acts 1:14, they met together. They were constantly united in prayer. They started with prayer first, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several of the women. It was the disciples, several of the women that came together, and the brothers of Jesus. It was a prayer movement first and foremost. And so I would call you that if you're going to be a part of this, we want to pray because we believe God opens doors through prayers. You know, I've been teaching a mission model that didn't originate with us. And, you know, we did a model of everybody evaluating what are your spheres, who are the person of peace. It started with Jesus in Luke 10. He taught his disciples, hey, when you go into a village, you're looking, you're praying, you're looking for the person of peace. And then modern-wise, we actually copied it based on some of our missionaries, especially across Africa. If you look in the Horn of Africa, how God's moving in that place. And some of our missionaries, in fact, you can see one of them highlighted in the book, the work in Ethiopia. Don't want to say their name on the broadcast because of some of the danger related to that. But I'll just tell you, read about them in it. And part of what they did in the Horn of Africa, and as Venture, we come alongside. So Ethiopia is one of our core regions that we support. And these leaders have applied this model. They start with prayer and fasting before they ever go into a village. And then when they go into these villages, and by the way, these are mostly Muslim villages. These are unreached regions. These are hostile regions often. They go in and they look for the person of peace. Is there somebody that connects with them? Is there a base? And they start by just reading the Bible together. And allow the Bible to speak to people. Guys, hundreds of thousands of people are coming to Christ. We've got documented with just our missionaries alone, close to 80,000 conversions over the last several years. Hundreds of churches that have sprung up across from this. Venture, I told you it's one of our core regions. As a church, over the last 6-7 years, we've been investing in that because we've seen this movement of God, and so we want to support that kind of thing when you see God move across unreached people and they're coming to Christ in it. And I think as a church, we've given probably close to 700,000, 750,000 to that work alone just over these several years. And that's one of our regions. Because we believe, man, God is moving in those ways, and we want to be a part. I'd encourage you, if you're not a part of giving here at Venture, we've got different funds with it. You guys have been great. General Fund is strong, and Breakthrough Fund, man, it's unbelievable. I love the support you're doing. Our Outreach Fund, that's what supports our local missions, our global missions. It's fallen a little bit behind over the last year. And so I just say that if you're somebody that you go, yeah, I'm looking for, man, I love supporting that kind of thing. Go online, look at the regions, look at what God's doing. Maybe that's a way God's stirring you to be a part of that, knowing that your money will go and be a part of that. What we want to do as a church, though, we're modeling after that, because when we see movements of God like that, it's not just funding, it's learning from it. Because we actually believe God wants to reach this region. We think the Bay Area is one of those regions that people would look at and go, whoa, if God could move there. I had the privilege this last week, I was with about 50 pastors. We get together a few times a year with them. These are pastors from all the way north San Francisco, all the way down. We gather, we pray, we share how we can support each other in it. Guys, there's a movement that is happening. God is reaching people in the Bay. There's prayer movements that are coming. There's unity movements. There's people coming from around the country. They're going, man, we're trying to figure out what is happening with the churches in the Bay. And so for all the people that look at it and go, oh, man, that region, I'm telling you, they don't know behind the scenes there's a spiritual movement, and we want to be a part of it. To be a part of it, though, you need to pray. We've asked everybody a part of the Venture family, we've asked you to pray 5 people, 5 minutes, 5 days. That you would pick 5 people in your regions, in your spheres, 5 people that you've identified as a person of peace, somebody that they seem to engage with you, somebody that could be interested, somebody God's laid on your heart, 5 people, and you would take 5 minutes a day and pray for those 5. And so it's just 5 minutes. You can cover all 5 of them in 5 minutes, and you would do it 5 days a week. That's 25 minutes a week. And you look at it, and you kind of go, well, okay, that doesn't seem too hard. It's really not. But it's going to take some intentionality. And here's what I know. I've seen it in my own life. I've called all of our staff to this. I've called our elders to it. I've said, guys, we all have to do this. We have to lead the way in it. You cannot call the church to it. God's not going to bless in it if as leaders we don't engage. And I'm telling you, if you're a core part of Venture, we have to lead the way and join us in that. And as much as you say, oh, yeah, I can do that, if you don't get a set time that you do it, it won't happen. I promise you'll look up and go, oh, wait, I missed my 5 minutes. Oh, wait, I should have. And so for me, what I've done is when I get in the car and I'm driving to work, I drive into work and I go, okay, yeah, this is a great time. I've realized I don't need to listen to sports radio as much as I thought I did. And just turn it off, drive, and spend that time and pray. Because when God's people pray, if the Venture family embrace that, do you realize the thousands of hours of prayer that would produce for our community? See, I think God moves through it. Now, maybe you're going, well, Tim, I even tried. I don't know exactly what to pray. Well, let me give it to you real clear. Pray for 3 things. One, you pray for opportunities to share. Pray for opportunities. When I say share, maybe just share coffee, share a conversation. Maybe share at the next level. That you know, it's always surface and just about life with it. You pray for grace. You always pray, God, how do I show them grace? You've shown me grace. Man, God, I don't want to condemn. I don't want to go in. I don't want to treat them like a project. People need grace. Make me a conduit of grace. Everyone needs grace. And then you also pray for clarity. God, would you give me the words to say? Sometimes that man, I don't know about you, kind of feel tongue-tied a little bit. You don't know exactly with it. Ask God to move in that. Now, I didn't come up with these things, by the way. Paul did. Paul, when he's writing the church in Colossians, this is exactly what he asked for. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And then look at this. He says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. He said, pray, man, that God would give us opportunities, that God would open doors. That is why I'm here in chains. He's writing this from prison. I love this line. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. I love this because I look at it and I go, Paul, if there's anybody that knows how to proclaim it clearly, surely it's you. I mean, you write books of the Bible. But notice he never assumes that. He never goes, oh, I got this message down. Oh, I can that. He's like, hey, would you pray for me? Because in every context, man, I need God to make it clear. I need to know what to say. And so I pray about it. And then he turns toward us and he says, hey, you live wisely among those who are not believers. Just live with wisdom. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. He goes, man, when you're living, just live out wisdom so that people see it and respond with grace. Respond in a way that people want to engage so that you have the right response for them in that moment. For all of us, we need to pray. Second thing I'm going to call you to is prepare personally. Be ready. Be ready to get in the game. You know, I've been watching the 49ers season. It's probably not played out like people would hope it would so far. They usually have a way of rallying before it's all over. But really, one of the key things that's held them back is injuries. You look at these core players. You look at a player like Christian McCaffrey, who's injured. But it's always fascinating, especially in the NFL and others. You see a guy right behind him, Jordan Mason, who's the backup. And he suddenly comes in. He's an unbelievable runner and player. Now, why is he ready to go? Because even though he wasn't the starter, he's not over here like, oh, it doesn't matter. He's learning the playbook. He's getting in shape. He's preparing himself like when the moment comes, I want to go. And in the same way, I sometimes wonder, you know, Jesus, when he said in Matthew 9, he said, man, the harvest is ready. The workers are few. Pray for the workers with it. But the harvest is ready. It's ready out there. Am I ready when I get the opportunity? So part of that is just taking some responsibility to go, man, am I preparing personally like I really believe God's going to open these doors? Am I preparing in a way that I really believe like God wants to use me? Do I really take Jesus at his word that there really is a harvest? Or have I just convinced myself in my head, well, I live in the Bay Area. Nobody wants to hear here. Everybody's against it. And I've kind of talked myself out of it before I got a chance to get in the game. So part of it's preparation. Here's how you prepare. One, be ready to share with someone how Jesus is changing your life. That's your starting point. That's the key thing you have. It's your testimony. Now, even when I use that word, if you grew up in the church, testimony kind of is a, like you heard a testimony, and it usually was somebody that they would get up and, you know, you go, oh man, they have a testimony. Somebody, they're like, oh, I was addicted to drugs and I was in and out of prison and I was on the run from the law, and they give this wild story, and then I came to Jesus and it changed everything. And you hear that, and I hear stories like that. We have some stories like that. I love those stories. It's just most of us don't have those stories. And so you can kind of talk yourself into, well, my story's kind of boring. You know, I became a Christian as a kid. You know, what do I say? I was addicted to Skittles. And, you know, I mean, there's just not much there. Guys, here's the reality. Most of the people that you know and are going to reach, they're probably not addicted to drugs or in and out of jail either. That's not their starting point. They're probably starting where you are in life. You know what they want to know? They want to know how to make marriage just work. They want to know this parenting is hard. And how do we have purpose in life? And how do we go to work and make a difference with it? All just the issues of life. And the strongest testimony you have is not only how you came to Jesus, but what he's doing right now. How he changes your perspective. And hear me, we as Christians, we don't have to tell people like we've got it all figured out or we're living these perfect lives. In fact, if anything, they need to see, man, some of the messiness of our life and how Jesus still shows up and how he's still helping us in that. It makes a difference when you're around somebody and you go, man, there's something different about you. That's what Peter said. He said, worship Christ as the Lord of your life. If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do it in a gentle and respectful way. Here's what you need to realize. You are the expert on what Jesus has done in your life. Nobody else knows that better. And sometimes I talk to people and they go, well, I can't really engage because I'm not really an expert on apologetics, and maybe they'll ask me something I don't know, and you know, maybe they'll come up. They might, and there's a place for all that, and we can partner with you as a church. You don't have to be an expert on everything, but you are the expert on what Jesus has done in you, and nobody can take that away from you. You know it better than anybody else. That's why I've always loved the story in John chapter 9 about this blind man that Jesus healed. And he did it on the Sabbath, and he kind of did it in a strange way. He took some mud, and he made like a salve. He made an ointment with it and put it on the guy's eyes, and then when he washed, he could see. Now, part of it, I think Jesus was doing it on purpose, because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had come up with so many different rules. They'd added to God's law with all of their rules. And one of their rules about Sabbath actually was, you're not allowed to make an ointment or a salve on the Sabbath. That's considered work. So I think Jesus kind of went out of his way to get some mud and go, okay, we're going to show them that's not one of God's rules. And they go nuts about it. They're so determined to prove, we got to prove this guy's a sinner. Look what he's done. And I mean, there's part of it, it's almost laughable. You go, yeah, look what he's done. A blind guy can see, but they lose that. You talk about blindness. What I love, though, is they keep bringing this guy in and attacking him. They're like, yo, you tell us about Jesus. What did he do? Like over and over again. And at one point, they go, declare it. He's a sinner, isn't he? And the blind guy looks at him, and I love this line. He says in verse 25, he says, here's all I know. I was blind, and now I see because of Jesus. See, for all their arguments and the law and all the different parts, they can't argue away what Jesus has done in his life. And I would encourage you, sometimes you'll meet people and they have arguments, they've got arguments against the Bible and they are anti this and the church, and they may have very strong points in it. Here's the one thing they can never take away from you: what Jesus has done in your life. Are you ready to just tell them about it? Are you ready to just share the hope that you have? Not to prove them wrong, but so they could experience it too. With that as well, I would say you need to be ready to share with someone how they can become a follower of Jesus. And maybe you've never learned that. And we're part of what we'll do in training as a church. Hey, just simple ways. How would you use your Bible to do that? How would you invite people in? One of the ways I would encourage you, because sometimes we're so locked down on I have to have the perfect presentation with it. I would encourage you, somebody that's even thinking about Jesus, or maybe they've been curious, they're curious why you follow. I one of the things I invite people a lot of times is just read through the book of John. In fact, if you're here and maybe you're not a Christ follower, maybe you're early in it, I would encourage you to do that. Read through the book of John. And the reason I say that is John was an eyewitness. He got to travel with Jesus. He saw all of the ministry, everything that Jesus did face to face. And he wrote four books in the Bible. You'll see three of them, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are letters that he wrote later. I'm talking about the larger book you see in your Bible. It just says John. If you read through that book, he tells us why he wrote it. He said, I wrote it. I could tell you so many miracles he did. I could tell you so many things that he taught. He said, but I wrote these. Look what John said. He said, this was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He said, I just wrote it so that as you read it, you would look at it and go, this guy really is Christ. He really is God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so I would encourage you, if you're on that journey, take some time, read through John. If you have questions about it, let us know. I would also encourage you, if you've got somebody maybe in your sphere, somebody that's curious about it, instead of just trying to get them to a place of decision immediately, what if you just invited them of, hey, let's get together once a week and we'll just read through this book together. And I'll tell you what it means and what Jesus was doing in that context so that you'd have the opportunity yourself to decide, is he really the Son of God? Because I think if you believe in him, like John said, you can have life in his name. In all these cases, we want to be prepared. Third thing, we want to plan. We want to plan intentionally. Plan intentionally. And this is where an intentionality comes into it. And I would encourage you, we plan because we want to do what God has done. God is a God who plans. Look at one of the most favorite verses in the Bible. He loved us enough to plan our future. He loved us enough. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Many people hold this verse. He wrote this to the children of Israel when they were in captivity, and he's telling them, hey, I've not forgotten about you. I've got plans for you. I've got plans for your future. I've got plans for your hope. One of the things I love in Scripture, and people, we get in these huge arguments about predestination and the terms with that. Regardless of where you fall in all that, here's what I know to be true. God tells us before anything was created, he was thinking about us. He had a plan for us because he loved us. And there's an intentionality to everything God does. And so in the same way, we're calling everybody, if you're part of the Venture family, we got to move beyond good intentions to actually a life of planned intentionality. Now, we've got a tool that we want everyone to take some time and fill out. In fact, pull out your card. You should have got one of these on the way in. So everybody hold up your card. Everyone, I can see you, by the way. There we go. All right, there we go. Everyone got a card with it. And again, this is just a tool, but it's a way for us to go, okay, instead of I hope this will happen, how could we engage this year? Look at it, and if you look on this card, you look over on the left, there's five boxes there of the five names of people that you're praying for, people that God's put on your heart, people, the people of peace in your life with it. You can also see a place to remind you again some of the strengths of the testing you did, how you could apply those. Here's what I want you to look at, that center section of it, though. And in your guide, there's instructions. There's an example of this, so you can kind of see how somebody else filled it out. All of that's in your guide. You should do the two together with it. But in it, look at that top part. What we wanted to do is lay out what are these big things that we're doing as a church together so that you would know in advance this is coming throughout the year. And so you saw we just did Fall Fest. We got this movie night coming. We'll have our Christmas services and Winter Wonderland. In January, we're going to do a serve day. We're going to go out and serve in the community. And we've done that together as a church, but we want to tell you in advance because we'd love for you to invite your friends. A lot of people, you don't have to be a part of church that you want to still go serve. Come serve with us in that. We'll have a parents' night out, an opportunity for parents within that. March Madness, we're looking at some kind of tournament, maybe a cornhole tournament here. Some of these are smaller events so you can engage and bring friends with it. Easter, we've got the Spring Fair, Bounce House Extravaganza. Here's what I want you to do. We wanted you seeing these and where there's already set dates in the other part, but here's where you join in. Under that, just look at that next box. Who could I invite? So that instead of the week before Fall Fest, you go, oh man, I probably should invite somebody and you call them that week. What if the people you're praying for now, you start thinking about them well in advance? Man, I'm gonna pray that family would join us. Man, I want them to be a part of it. They would love something like that. That's who I gotta reach. So that you start intentionally planning in that. And it's yours to fill out. We're not prescribing who you got to put. We're not prescribing the cadence. Only you and the Holy Spirit know that. What we are asking is you put some intentionality in thinking and planning now. Now, the section I really love, though, is look right below that, that line of boxes. Guys, you don't have to have the church do the events for you to live a breakthrough life. This is where you come in. And so look in those boxes across there. What we want you to start thinking about is every month, man, who am I connecting with? And so maybe you write in it, hey, we're gonna have a family dinner once a month, invite a different neighborhood family. Or invite the same family, because we're building a relationship with them. Hey, I'm gonna take one lunch a week, and I've got somebody in my office, and I'm gonna partner, take a couple of guys, or I'm gonna meet a couple of ladies out of that, and I'm gonna use that time. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's, I got a group of guys, I'm gonna go golfing once a month with them. And I'll get those three guys, and in that, I'm using that, build relationship, but intentionality around that. I got some of you guys in, you're like, yeah, okay, if it means I get to golf once a month, yeah I'm in with it. Again, we're not telling you what goes in the box. I am telling you, if you don't put something in the box, you know what happens? Lee and I were talking about it. We've got several couples and people that we're building relationship with. We've got some, though, we keep saying, oh, man, we need to get together with them. Oh, we need to go to dinner with them. Oh, we need to. And you kind of look up and you go, oh, man, a whole huge chunk of time passed. And so instead of just living that way, we put it, okay, if we're going to do that, let's make a commitment. And these are the people we think God's called us to reach. It's a life of intentionality outward. In the same way that we're very intentional with our time with God, same way we're very intentional, we call you to come to church, we're glad that you, We want you to carve out. Now, again, notice it's blank and it's pretty simple because you know your life and you know your cadence. If we began to prescribe, oh, you should do that, it'll turn into this onerous task. But hopefully you took some time this last week to reframe your time, to refocus, and realize God's put opportunities around me. I've just got to plan with the level that I'm engaging out of that. As you do that, here's what I love. A plan creates direction and accountability. It creates direction, and I've got a plan, but it makes you accountable to it. You know, when we were designing this card, we were working with a different team. One of the designer guys we had, he's from another part of the country, had come in, and we were working on it. And, you know, we spent a lot of time, different variations. It was huge. It had all these requirements. They had to get simpler with it. You got to make something simple or people can't do it. We won't do it. But David, one of the guys that did it, we were all doing it. It was like, okay, what would it be like to really do it? So he did his own. And as he wrote it out, you know, he had on there, you know, this dinner, I'm going to do this. And he was talking about, like, for them as a couple, there was people in their life they really kept saying they were going to reach out to and build relationship with. And so as he was sharing, he said, hey, here's my card, and we walked through it. And it was interesting. He goes, guys, just saying this out loud, I suddenly feel a level of commitment and accountability that I haven't had before. He says, it's amazing when you take a step like that. And that's why I want to encourage, I'm asking everybody, fill this out. Share it as couples, as family. Share it with another friend. Share it in your life group. Suddenly you have prayer partners with you of going, hey, man, we're going for this together. Suddenly you have this sense of, it went from in my head of this good intention I had to a real reality of stepping forward. And if you feel that sense of, like, gulp a little bit, you should. It's just like a year ago. I don't know about you. I felt a huge gulp when we're filling out that financial commitment. Guys, this is just as important. Because the people that God's put on your list, in your spheres, on your heart, you're who He chose. You're the one in their life. And I would just encourage you, we don't want to live lives of, oh man, I should have, or another year passed. We want to actually be in the game. We want to live in a way, I love how Paul puts it, he says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility. I've got a responsibility here. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but those who do. I know why we're here. I know what life's about. Make the best use of your time. Despite all the difficulties of these days, don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. And I can promise you this. I don't know all the elements of the will of God for your life, but I promise you, if your Savior looked at all of us in the church and He said, here's what I'm sending you to do to go make disciples of all nations, it's a fundamental part of God's will for your life too. And if you want to experience that, we have to get intentional with it. We have to have a plan of action, and then we have to put it in action. It's not enough to have a plan of action. You actually have to put it in action. Good intentions are not enough to experience breakthrough in it. Probably nobody says this harder or more directly than James when he says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. Otherwise, you're convincing yourself, I'm this breakthrough person, I'm this outreach person, but okay, do I do it though? Do I actually put it in action? You know, one of my heroes growing up, there's a guy named Brother Andrew. I don't know if you've ever read his book, God Smuggler. And back when the Iron Curtain was up and many of the communist nations, he would go into those countries and smuggle Bibles in. He'd smuggle biblical literature in. I mean, as a kid, I remember, man, we heard the stories about it. And amazing stories of how God protected them in it. Brother Andrew was asked about this whole concept of action and planning in it, and he said, at a spiritual level, planning means taking the initiative. It's not about sitting around until you're absolutely certain God is calling you to a particular task, direction, country, or ministry. Nor is it waiting for the doors to open so you can go there easily. Planning is an act of faith. Jesus never told his disciples to wait for an invitation. He told them to go. I know some of you got to go, well, yeah, but Tim, what if I make the wrong plans? What if I mess up? Here's the great part. We move forward and we trust God's the one who's actually in control. He's in control. Proverbs tells us this. We can make our plans, but God determines our steps. I've just found, though, the people used by God the most are the ones who are already moving and he redirects steps where needed. I've also found there's believers who kind of sit, I'm going to sit until, like Brother Andrew was talking about, it's so absolutely clear and all the risk has been removed. And I know, it's like, oh man, I just wish God would show me his will. And I always say, have you stepped out on what he has showed you? If you started moving, maybe he hadn't showed you all of it. Have you stepped out with what he has showed you and take the first step out of it? You can always redirect steps. But honestly, if somebody's just sitting and they're never going to get up, it's no surprise you're not getting much direction, because what use is direction if you're never going to get up and move? And so part of it is, will we step out with faith like that? Final thing, you got to persist. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to come simply. You have to persist despite the obstacles. And I would say that, persist in the face of spiritual opposition. There's a real spiritual enemy. Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians. He said, in their case, he's talking about unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is a spiritual force of darkness. He's real. Satan is real. Demons are real. And I can promise you this, the last thing he wants this church to do is have people excited about sharing their faith, people excited about reaching out to their friends and neighbors, because he likes people blinded. He doesn't want people to experience the light and hope, truth. He doesn't want marriages restored. He doesn't want families to have hope. He doesn't want forgiveness to happen in relationships. He don't want people to know that there's meaning in life. And so there's spiritual opposition when you come up against that. That's why Paul told us in our prayer, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We wrestle not against the people. We're not against anybody out there, no matter what they believe, no matter what they're doing. That's not our enemy. There's a spiritual enemy. And I can promise you this, man, you start stepping out into this, he doesn't like it. And so we should expect opposition. We should expect that he's gonna do everything he can. And the first place that you're gonna feel opposition, it's usually just gonna come that he's gonna convince you, oh man, this is all good stuff, but you're too busy to do this. If Tim knew what your life was really like, you can't really do this. You're gonna experience fear. He's gonna prey on every fear you have. Oh man, you start doing this, everybody will reject you. You're gonna be weird. Or you're gonna run into somebody and they're gonna just rip you to shreds because you don't have the right words to say. And he'll play on all your fears. He's gonna discourage you. Because you take a step and it seems so easy in here and it got harder out there. One of his favorite tools is discouragement. So we've got to persist. We got to persist in the face of it. We've got to ask Christ, would you just drown out those lies? Let me believe your truth, because you said, Jesus, the fields are white with harvest. I'm going to listen to you instead of his lies. I'm gonna trust you in it. You said that greater is he who's in me than he's in the world. And so maybe he's the God of this world, but you're the God of my life. And you've changed me. And I don't have to live under that. I'd encourage you, persist when you get tired or you feel discouraged. Those are two areas where Satan loves to attack us the most, is when we're too weary and then when we get really discouraged. Now, I love how Paul just simply says, let's not grow weary of doing good. Don't stop doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up, if we don't give in. Now, hear me, as a church, We're going to persist in this. I've told you, this isn't just a series we're doing. This isn't just like, oh yeah, remember when we did that breakthrough back with that? This is fundamental to how we believe God's called us to do church. We believe it's fundamental to the people of God that we teach you and equip you how you can know God personally and have time with him and commune with him. That we teach you and equip you how we can be the body of Christ together and support each other and do all the one another's. But also just as important that we teach and equip and we step out in and we partner and we come up with ways of going, of reaching our friends and our neighbors and opening our lives and stepping out in it. We're going to call you to persist with us. And I would say in that, the fundamental way that you can partner, I'll go back to where we started in the beginning, pray. The greatest way that you'll both see breakthrough around you, but also strength and persistence in your own heart, is through prayer. You know, another one of my heroes in his stories you can read is a guy named George Mueller. Back in the 1800s, he opened orphanages, had thousands of kids. An unbelievable guy of faith. He would never ask for anything. He would just pray. And many a time, you can read through his autobiography, you can read through his journals with it. Many a time, they would be there and he'd have all these kids, they'd have no food. And he would just say, hey, let's get together and pray. And then right out in front of the orphanage, a milk truck would break down. And they'd knock on the door, do you guys need milk? Or a bread truck. I mean, there's all these miraculous stories. You can read all that he did in that movement. But he was also passionate about just people coming to Jesus. And he would pray. In fact, you can read in his journals, one day he wrote down the names of five people. We didn't get our five by five from him, but he wrote down five. And he made a commitment. He said, I'm going to pray for them until they come to Christ. And I'm going to pray for them every day. He said, I don't care if I'm on a ship. I don't care if I'm sick. I don't care whatever ministry I have that day. I'm going to pray for these. 18 months later, the first of the five came to Christ. 5 years after that, the second one. 6 years after that, the third one. He's about 13 years in praying now. 36 years later, you can read in his journal, he was still praying for the other two. They were friends of his sons. They still had not come to Christ. In fact, when he died, they were not believers. But 52 years after he started those initial prayers, those two came to Christ too. There was this persistence. He didn't give up. He actually believed God changes lives, and he does it through us. And one of the fundamental ways we do this is through prayer. And so I'm asking everybody, if you're part of Venture this week, I want you to take some time, fill out your missional map, and pray about it. Pray about the people. Pray about ways that you can engage. And it doesn't have to be perfect. You can erase things. God's going to redirect. You'll get into next month, and somebody new came on the list. There's something new. It's a lifestyle more than, oh, I came up with the perfect plan. But if we don't have tools like the plan, it never becomes a part of our lifestyle. So I'm asking you, along with me, let's step out by faith together. Let's see how God directs us. Let's be people who don't just celebrate breakthrough when we're in a church service, but we live it out because God's used it to change our lives. And we believe he's actually going to use us to reach the people that we love. Will you pray with me? Father, I do pray for those here. I just pray for each of us, one, that there would be just a sense of responsibility, like Paul said, that we are the people that we know why we're here, and that we would intentionally live in a way that we value this, we value those around us, and it actually shows up in our plans and our actions. Lord, I pray maybe there's somebody sitting here, they hear it, and they already are weary. They just can't fathom adding anything new. I pray, would you show them where you're already opening doors, maybe that they haven't seen before? Lord, I pray for those who are afraid of what they'll face or what they'll come up against. Would you calm those fears? Would your perfect love right now cast that out? Lord, I pray maybe some are discouraged. Maybe like Mueller, there's somebody they've prayed for years, somebody they want to see come to know you. I pray, would you give them the persistence to not give up, to keep looking to you? Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our church and through our church. We look forward of praying and seeing and celebrating what only you can do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc. Thank you.